When I was a boy, I grew up watching a TV show called Father Knows Best. Do you remember that one? How many of you remember that show? Yeah. See, I was watching it when I was a little, very small boy. You probably watched it when you were in your 20s or something. Or maybe you watched the reruns just last year. I don't know. Father Knows Best was an American sitcom starring Robert Young, Jane Wyatt, Eleanor Donahue, Billy Gray, Lauren Chapin, The show started on radio, which was before my time, but then aired as a television show for 6 seasons, 203 episodes, starting in 1954, the year I was born. The show followed the lives of the Andersons, a middle-class family living in a small town in the Midwest. On the radio show, I understand, Jim Anderson, the father, was a sarcastic kind of father figure who ruled over his family. There's fathers like that. But when the TV show came along, they changed his character, kind of softening him to this thoughtful father who always had sage advice in response to his children's problems. And when I watched the show as a boy, I thought Jim Anderson was the epitome of a good father, you know, and he was definitely the smartest guy in the room on every occasion. He reminded me of my own father, who was a kind and godly man, though not perfect. We're grateful that God gave us, my brother and I and sister and I, a dad that was a man with a lot of wisdom, a man who was devoted to the Lord, always kept his word. He was a good father to us. He never acted like a dictator over his family or anything. And I thought my father always knew best, just like Jim Anderson. And my brother and sister and are grateful that he somehow gave us a glimpse of what God is like, our Heavenly Father. You know, he showed us how God responds, and we learn through our father and mother that God loves us more than we will ever know, and he always wants what's best for us. I still believe that with all my heart. Over the past 3 weeks, we have been trying to answer some of the most difficult, toughest questions that people ask in this series we've called Ever Wonder Why. We've asked, why did God let it happen? And you kind of fill in the blank. Why did God let that happen in my life? We've asked, does hell really exist? And we found out that it does. And then last week we talked about, why didn't God answer my prayer? You know, I prayed really hard, I prayed really long, and I didn't get the answer I wanted. And if these are the things that you've wondered about, we just invite you to go back to our website and to listen to those messages that deal with the question that maybe you've been asking. So today's question is simply this: why should I trust God? Why in the world would we trust Almighty God in our life? It is a difficult question for some people to answer. Some of them wonder, well, why isn't God more available to me? And if I'm supposed to trust him, why doesn't he show himself? Why doesn't he, you know, let me touch him and be in a room with him, you know, and really get to know him well? Why does he do what he does? Some of them wonder why God is not more interested in what they want. He just seems to be interested in what he wants. And questions come out. Perhaps trusting God as completely as you'd like to is a problem for you. And I want to trust him more, but there's just these lingering things here, questions, doubts that I have. Now, on the other hand, some people don't have any problem trusting God. It's almost instinctive to them. It's like, yeah, I trust God. Well, why wouldn't I? You know, he's my creator. He knows me. I just trust him. King David was certainly one of these people, and we read a psalm from him. In another psalm, Psalm 20, King David was preparing for a battle, for a fight. There's this whole long string of battles. The first 20 years of his kingdom, he's fighting against somebody on behalf of Israel, not on behalf of God. And as an experienced fighter, as an experienced warrior, he knew how to prepare for a fight. And as a follower of God, he knew that his best preparation was to shore up his trust, his confidence in God, not in himself. He knew that what we believe and who we believe in strengthens our faith so that we can be ready to face our enemies. So as he got ready to face his enemies, both spiritual and physical, he armed himself with the Lord. Just as Ephesians 6, Paul says, you know, put on the armor of God. David said in Psalm 27, he says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Many people trust only the things that they could see or touch. And we know that. But we are asked to trust someone that we cannot see or touch, at least not yet. Any king getting ready for a battle has to make a determination if his fighting forces are strong enough. How prepared are we to go against such an enemy? If his enemy has more soldiers or maybe better weapons, then he has to kind of do a gut check and determine whether or not he could beat him anyway. He asks himself, do my soldiers maybe have better skills or maybe more desire, more drive to win this battle? Otherwise, rather than fighting, he might send a delegation and say, what are the terms of peace? You know, we're not going to fight you. We're going to lose this battle. So what are the terms of peace? What do we have to do? Do we have to serve? Do we have to pay you, you know, some kind of a duty here? What has to happen? And the psalmist, David, says some trust in chariots and horses. And some of the kings of Israel did that. They would appeal to Egypt, come and save us, come and help us. They trusted what they could see, what they could literally count on. But David said, we don't do that. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. It's a great trust that he had in God. So the question this morning is really, who do you trust? Who do I trust? Do you know anyone that you could trust with your life? You could say, would you take care of my life? Would I trust you for my life? I heard about this college man who walked into a photography studio one day with a framed picture of his girlfriend. And since it had the very nicely framed thing sealed on the back, he wanted to have this photo duplicated, but it involved removing it from the frame. And so as the studio owner was starting to remove the backing, he noticed there was an inscription on the back of this photograph of this girlfriend. And it said this. It said, my dearest Tom, I love you with all my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever. I am yours for all eternity. And it was signed, Diane. Well, the funny thing was, he read a little further, and there was a P.S. after Diane's signature. It says, if we ever break up, I want this picture back. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a forever and ever love to me. You know, I love you forever. You're mine for eternity. You have me for eternity. But by the way, if we ever break up, I want this picture back from you. That's a little different story. Do you have someone in your life that you can trust forever and ever, that you know will always be faithful to you? Now, my conviction is, the conviction of every believer is that we can trust God because God is trustworthy. He is worthy of that trust. God keeps his promises. He never breaks the agreements or covenants that he makes with us. He is true to his word, we say. Hebrews 10:23 says this, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is what? Faithful. Yeah. And Psalm 145:13 says this, the Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. This is a statement of fact. This is reality. Let's think about it. God promised Noah that he would never flood the earth again, and he never has. Check. God promised Moses he would free the Israelites from Egypt, all 2 million of them, and he did. Check. God promised Abraham and Sarah that he would make a mighty nation of them and that he would give them the promised land, and he did. Check. He promised David one of his sons would rule forever, and Jesus is one of David's sons who will rule forever. Check. He promised he would send a Messiah, deliver into the world to save us. Check. That's why Jesus came. He was a fulfillment of over 300 prophecies. God said, this is what's going to happen, and then he did exactly what he said would happen. God is true to his word. He is faithful to his promises, even when we are not. That's the amazing thing. Even when we failed, even we reneged on our part of the bargain, he still came through with what he said he would do. Even if man is unfaithful, God is faithful still because he cannot deny his own integrity. This is who I am, God says. This is what I do. I'm honest. I have integrity. I have purity. I am holy. I'm going to keep my side of the bargain. Romans 3:4 says this, let God be true and every human being a liar. You know, We are liars. We all lie in some way or another in our lifetime, but God never has. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." If you are devoted to God, you believe in God, you know that he will be faithful to you. God can be counted on every time. Therefore, I want to ask three simple questions this morning and try to answer those. First of all, what is trust? Why do we need to trust? And who will you trust? Well, what is trust? Trust is the sense of well-being and security, which results from having someone or something in whom to place our confidence. Trust is a feeling of being safe or secure, to be unworried, to be at peace. Now, if I had to tell you of a time when I lived with complete, simple trust, I would go back to when I was a child. Well, you too, probably. Maybe you think when you're a child, you know, you didn't have to worry about anything. Children just have innocence, they have purity, they have trust. They'll you know, jump from somewhere into their parents' arms because they're just trusting, "You're going to catch me." I knew that my parents would protect me. I knew that my parents would take care of me. And so I trusted them completely. And maybe that's why Jesus said in Matthew 18, he says, when he called a little child to him, he placed a child among them. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." He was asking us to trust him in the way that children trust their parents. Children don't worry. Children don't fret over things. They live confident of their parents' love and protection. Trust is feeling hopeful, feeling secure, confident that someone is watching over us, will always be there for us. That's what trust is, the kind of trust I'm talking about here. And why do we need that? We need it because we need to feel secure. We want that. We want to know that we can be at peace. We don't want to live in fear of the future. And what a time for us to have greater faith, right? Because this is a fearful time. This is a time when people are trying to ramp up that fear and trying to make us anxious about the future. And there's some good reason to be anxious. We're tired of living in such a way that we have to be skeptical and suspicious of everyone and everything. We're tired of having to keep our guard up all the time, never trusting anyone. You know, some of us don't answer our phones anymore unless we recognize the number, right? Some of us don't answer our doorbell, right? We used to go to the doorbell every time. And when the phone would ring, if you had a landline, you jumped to answer that because you want to know who it was. Now it's like, wait and see what the ID says, you know. Or I'm just not going to answer if it's important. They'll leave a message. That's our attitude now, because we lack that trust of just the general population. And we see, I hope we see, that if we live with this, if we live in skepticism, we live in fear, what that's going to lead to, you know, it leads to despair and hopelessness and misery and gloom. You know, you got to find someone that you can trust so that you can feel secure, so that you can feel safe, so that you can live in peace and not be fearful of the future. We need to be able to trust someone or something in order to live life in confidence, not fear. And when we read the Bible, we see that the word hope is closely related to the idea of trust, which is a synonym for faith. Hope is an integral part of faith. As we see in Hebrews 11:1, it says this, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." That's what faith is. That's what trust is, closely tied to hope. So trusting in God gives us hope for the future, allows us to live the peaceful, confident, abundant life that God wants us to live, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what the news says, regardless of what the politicians or the forecasters might say. That's what trust is. That's why we need it. So who will you trust? This is the most important of the three questions. Who will you trust? Who will I? Will you trust our politicians, whether they're Democrats or Republicans or independents? Will we trust our government? Will we trust our universities and the intelligentsia of our world? You know, the people they say, they're the smartest people in the world, listen to them. Some of those people I don't want to listen to, do you? Will you trust the horoscope? Will you trust a palm reader? You know, I'll go pay money to somebody to say, look at my palm and tell me what the future is going to hold. Because I'm worried. I don't know what it will be. Who will you trust? Do you know? Do you have someone in whom you have utmost confidence that you would entrust your life to them? Say, you take charge of my life. I trust you. Of course, the simple answer to this question, for those of us who are Christians, is this. We trust in the Lord. We trust in someone bigger than us, someone outside of us, someone who knows better, who sees the whole picture, who understands not only today but the whole future. And my confidence is in him, not in myself. That is my challenge then to each of us today, to trust into the Lord and his Father God more than you ever have before. Maybe you're a faithful person. Maybe you believe in God, but do you really trust him with your life? I want you to do that because God is faithful. He keeps his promises. He always knows best, and he always wants what is best for you and me. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Some of you have probably committed it to memory. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Have you learned that one before? Have you memorized it? It'd be a great one to put to your memory here. Commit it to memory. Now, I'll be frank with you. I don't know if you're ready to do that. Some of you probably in this room today are not quite there yet. Say, I will trust in the Lord and I will not lean on my own understanding. I'm going on my ways. I'm going to acknowledge him. I will trust him with everything. But I want to encourage you to do that because that's the wisest thing you will ever do. You can make a lot of decisions in life, but you want to make this wisest one? Trust in him, not in yourself. The Hebrew word translated trust here is pretty interesting. It's the word batah, and it means to prostrate yourself, to stretch out, to lie face down before the Lord. You just lay down like a servant would before his master. Batah represents a servant waiting on the floor for his master's next command. And as soon as the master speaks, he jumps up and he goes and does whatever the master says. That's what this word means. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Batah. And when we trust, when we batah, we surrender our will to the will of the master. He said, Lord, I'm listening. I'll do whatever you say. Now, you remember Jesus probably praying to his Father before he went to the cross. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's knowing that he's about to be betrayed by Judas, and soon he was going to be crucified for the sins of the world. And it says that Jesus went into that garden praying fervently to God, praying so that his sweat fell like drops of blood. And this is fervent prayer. And he's praying about whether he would live or die. He was literally falling on his face. He was batah, kind of trusting God. And he asked God, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. See, that is the kind of trust we're talking about. This is a perfect example of it. In that terrifying moment, Jesus trusted God to make the choice about whether he would live or die. He trusted his Father with his life. And he knew what the answer was. He was going to give his life for us. He knew that his Father would make the best decision for him and the entire world. It wasn't just him. It was the entire world that God was answering that prayer with. So let's go back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. In this passage, Proverbs gives us three qualifications for that trust. Let's visit those for a moment. The first one is simply this, with all your heart. With all your heart means holding nothing back, not hedging your bet. This trust we have in God can't be with only certain areas of our life. Well, I trust him here, but not so much here. We have to be completely sold out to him because half-hearted trust is no trust at all. It was half-heartedness, half-hearted trust that continually plagued the Israelites throughout their history with God. They were God's chosen people, And God was faithful to them, but they were not so faithful to him. They wanted to trust Jehovah God, but they also wanted to trust Baal and Asherah and Molech, the gods of their neighbors. They said, we kind of like what they're doing over here. And so they were split in their trust. They were not wholehearted in their trust. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah goes before the people and he says this, how long are you going to waver? How long are you going to waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And what did the people say? Nothing. That's the thing. They didn't say anything. They didn't have a clear answer to give, even in that moment of definition, of decision, when Elijah said, tell us, which is God, God or Baal? And they said nothing. And so there's this great contest held out there. And God answered with fire. We've talked about that. And so the people got rid of the prophets of Baal and they started serving God again. What does it mean to trust God with all your heart? Well, first of all, let's remember what it's not. It doesn't mean that you always get what you want. It doesn't mean that nothing bad will ever happen to you. I'm not making that kind of a guarantee. God is not saying, if you'll just trust me, you're going to sail along an easy street. Trusting God simply means that no matter what happens, you believe that God loves you and that God wants what is best for you and that he's going to work out all things for your good, however that goes. But we can completely trust him to love us and to want what is best for us and to work it out. Romans 8:28 says this. Maybe you know this verse. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In all things God is working for our good. We're going to have to go through some rough spots. We're going to have to go through some difficulties. We're going to have to maybe even suffer, maybe even die. But God is working out his plan, what is best for us and for his purpose here on earth. If you don't know that verse, I encourage you to commit that one to memory too. Doesn't that verse bring you assurance? Doesn't that bring you confidence? Because it does me. Trust God with all your heart. Second qualification of Proverbs 3 is this. Lean not on your own understanding. Trusting God may actually contradict your own understanding in some situations. Trusting God may require us to do something that doesn't make sense to us. Well, why? We would question, I don't understand. That doesn't make sense to me. At least not initially, didn't make sense. Maybe later. So trust then requires humility. Humility before God that says, you know more than I do. You are wiser than me, and I trust you. You can see things better. You can understand things better. And so I'm gonna default to you, Lord, because I don't always know. Listen to these two proverbs from God's word. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. We think we know, but look where it ended up. Proverbs 28:20 says this. 26 says, those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are kept safe. Many proverbs speak to this. So don't think you know what's best. I'll not think what I know is best. It is our Father God who knows what is best every single time. So don't depend on yourself. Depend on him. That's what Proverb is saying. Don't lean on your own understanding. Rather, trust him. The third qualification is simply this. In all your ways, submit to him. Surrender to him. Notice the Bible says in all your ways, not just a part and not just a few of your choices, but in all your choices, submit to God's leadership, to God's control in your life. Trust means to relinquish control, to give it up to God. It requires us to surrender our will to God's will, just like Jesus did. Dwight L. Moody, famous preacher of the past, said this. He says, I would rather trust God than my own deceitful heart. He had read that scripture that says the heart is deceitful. And he says, even as a believer, I know it'll deceive me, but God will not, so I trust him. Charles Spurgeon, another preacher, said the very essence of anxiety is an imagining that we are wiser than God. That's why we're anxious. We want to come up with a plan or come up with an idea that is better than God, than just trusting God. God is not going to deceive us. God is not going to steer us wrong. He only wants what is best for us. He has nothing to gain by taking advantage of us. You know, I'll be stronger, I'll be bigger, I'll be wiser, I'll be richer, God says, if I take advantage. That's ridiculous. He already possesses all things. So he's not going to do it for his own benefit. We need to listen to him. We need to obey him. In all your ways, submit to him, as the psalmist or as the proverb says, you will be glad that you did. Trusting God may be hard sometimes. So let's think about some of the situations in life. You know, times when we say, you know, I do trust him, but now I'm not so sure because look at what I'm going through. Look what I'm dealing with. This comes with a promise that he's going to make our paths straight. When we trust God with our lives are going to go much better. They're going to go much easier than when we don't. But there's still going to be difficulties. I like how the Message paraphrases Proverbs 3. It says, trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who's going to keep you on track. So as you're going through these difficulties, remember this verse. Remember this concept that if we trust him, we're going to get through them better than if we're going on our own. So how do you grow your trust? How do you get to a point where you trust in a God that you can't see or touch? You have his promises. You have the illustrations of many people's lives. You see even back in your own life how God has been faithful to you. God has been taking care of you. How can I trust him more? How do you grow from a point where you're like, I'm not so sure I can trust him. I really can't trust him fully, to where I know I can. I'm absolutely sure that he's there for me. Here's the answer in three easy steps. You question, you pray, and you surrender. And I'm going to talk about that, but that's it. You question God. God says it's okay to question him. It's okay to ask him anything. It's okay to acknowledge your doubts and to ask him to help you understand what is true and right. And some people say never question God, but God says, go ahead, bring it on. Ask me any question. Share any doubt you have with me, because I have an answer for you. I have the strength, I have the wisdom, I have the presence in your life and in this world to deal with anything you want to throw at me. It's okay. David, a man after God's own heart, questioned God. Just read some of the Psalms. He says, God, where are you? Why did you leave me? When are you going to show up? He's asking all these questions, and almost every case at the end of the Psalm, he's saying, oh yeah, you're there. I know. You've been faithful. You'll be faithful again. And so if you're wondering why things are as they are, tell God that you're puzzled. Tell him that you're confused. Oh, God, I don't get this. I don't understand. If you don't know what to do, then ask God for wisdom. Ask for direction. Say, God, please give me a path. I'm not sure at all. I've got options, and there may be something else here. If you're hurting, you're just really hurting, cast all your anxieties on him. Cast all your cares on him. Because as it says in his word, 1 Peter 5:7, he cares for you. Cast your burdens on him. He cares for you. He really cares. If you want to learn to trust God more, question him. Ask him for answers to your doubts. God would rather have you run to him with your doubts than run from him with your doubts and say, yeah, you'll never get an answer that way. If you have questions, go to God. That's the beginning step. Secondly, you pray. You pray, God, help me. I want to believe, but I'm just not sure. I want to trust you, but I'm not sure how. Help me to trust you completely. Be like the man we talked about last week in Mark 9, who asked Jesus to strengthen his faith. You remember that story? He wanted Jesus to heal his demon-possessed little boy who had, multiple problems. It is dangerous. He'd throw him into the fire and the water to kill him. And he comes to Jesus and he said, will you help me if you can? And Jesus says right away, he says, if you can, come on now. Where's your faith? And the man says, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Help me with the part I'm missing, the part I don't get, that I haven't arrived at yet. And how did Jesus respond to, you know, such openness, such frankness when the man says, I do have faith, but not enough? Did he say to him, well, come back to me later when you get this figured out, you know? Come back when you're better prepared, when you have more faith than you have right now. Then I'll talk to you. Then I'll deal with your son. No, Jesus acknowledged this dad's question. He acknowledged his weakness. He heard his prayer, and he cast out the boy's demon and then built up the dad's faith. He says, okay, let's take what you have. Let's work with that. What a good and loving Savior we have in Jesus, right? You know, that he would take this answer. Yeah, I do believe, but just not enough. He says, okay, I'll work with that. Pray to God. Ask God to help you with your trust. You know, if you're struggling with that, keep praying. God, show me the way. Help me to do this more. Because God will enable you to do that. God will make that possible. So what can you do when it's difficult to trust God? You question and then you pray. Thirdly, you surrender. You take a step of surrender towards God, into God's arms. You choose to trust God even when you don't understand everything. You say to God, you know what? I'm not sure what to do here, but I see your faithfulness. I know that you love me. I know that you want what is best for me. I see your trustworthiness throughout human history and even in my own life, and so I choose to trust you right now. I surrender to your will. Now that's a step of faith, and God will honor that. You may be hurting. You may be struggling. You may be questioning God right now in any number of ways, and God says, trust me, surrender to me. How can I trust God, you may be asking, when I want to get married, but I have no godly prospects, and the clock is ticking, you know? Or how can I trust God when I'm trying to save our marriage and I seem to be the only one fighting for it? How can I trust God when we have more bills than we have income and we don't know how we're going to make this work? How can I trust God when I've prayed and prayed about whatever might be on your mind? You fill in that blank and nothing seems to be changing. How do I trust him then? If this is your question, I want to encourage you to just take a step. Say, God, I don't understand. I don't know all the answers. I don't know where this is going to go, but I do trust you. And so I'm going to surrender to your will. I'm going to surrender to whatever you want here. Be like Jesus, who said, not my will, but yours be done. Be like David, who said, some trust in horses and chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. When you feel weak, if you're a believer, you've been following God, you've been trusting in God, and you just feel like you're ready to throw in the towel, remember verses like Isaiah 40:31. It says, but they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And when you feel like your future is kind of bleak and hopeless, remember what God said in Jeremiah 29:11. He says, for I know the plans for you, declares the Lord's plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And when you feel like the sadness and the sorrow seem to never end, remember what the Bible says in Psalm 35. Weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And we have a God who is completely trustworthy, completely faithful. I don't know what the future holds, they say, but I know who holds the future, right? Our God holds the future. So how do you surrender? You do it one step at a time. You do one nugget of truth at a time, one word from God at a time, one prayer at a time, one act of surrender at a time. Your trust builds until you can completely trust God with every aspect, every dimension, every event, every circumstance of your life. Why should you trust in a God who you cannot see? Because he's the only one who's always faithful. He's the one who is always true, always loving. He's the one who is always working all things together for our good. And here's the bottom line. The most important thing you can trust God with is your salvation. Now, there's a lot of other aspects to trust, but it begins here, trusting Him with your salvation. If you and I were to sit down and to have a frank discussion, frank conversation, and I asked you, where do you stand with God? You might squirm. You might fidget a little bit. You might feel uncomfortable, vulnerable. But you might say, you know what? I don't know. I don't know where I am with God. Or you might even admit, John, I am not in a good place right now with God. In fact, I've done a lot of bad things. I've sinned a lot. And I don't know where I stand. I don't think I'm probably in a good place right now. And let me tell you, if that's true, either case, you don't know, or you do know, and you're not happy with the answer, you're not alone. You're not the only one who's gone through that. We've all sinned. You sin, I sin. And the sin that we have in our life separates us from a holy God. But today, the good news is that you no longer have to be captive to sin because He has sent a Savior into the world. His name is Jesus. The good news is there's a solution for what you feel, the pain that you feel, the distance you feel from God. And God has already put a bridge across to you named Jesus so that by trusting in Him, you can be saved. You realize your badness, your sin. You realize that that means you are guilty and condemned before God. But God has said, I have an answer for that. His name is Jesus. And today, you can take the most important step of your life. And here's how you do that. You can repent of your sin. You can repent of the sinful choices that you've made and turn away from sin to follow Him now. I was going this way, now I'm going to go to God. You can confess freely with your mouth. And you can believe in your heart that Jesus is the only way of salvation. That's what you have to do. You know, you have to know it's not about me. It's not what I can do. It's what He's already done for me. I'm going to put my faith, my confidence in Jesus to save me. He's paid the price. Today, you can be baptized into Christ, as two people just recently were. And you can ask Him to wash away your sin and to give you the Holy Spirit to live inside of you forever. And if you're ready to do that, then there's no reason to wait. There's no reason to say, maybe next week, maybe next year. But to say, I think I'm ready to trust God right now. I'm ready to trust Him for my salvation. I'm ready to trust Him with my life and with my soul. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to trust God with your life and your soul? Well, I hope so, because the most important thing you can ever do is to trust God for your eternal salvation. Father, I pray for those that are here today. I pray that those who are especially thinking about this question of their salvation, that You would speak to their hearts today, and that they would not leave this place until they make a decision about Jesus, that He would be their Lord and Savior, that they would repent of their sin, they would confess that faith and believe in their heart that He alone can save them. They would be baptized into Christ. They would have their sins washed away by Your Spirit. And that Your Holy Spirit would come in to live with them and help them from this day forward. We pray, Lord, that this decision would be made and then that they would stay faithful in their life to You, trusting You, surrendering to Your will, letting You have way in their life. May all of us do that, Lord. Even if we've been a Christian for a long time, sometimes we start taking things back. Sometimes we start grabbing control of our lives because maybe we're fearful or anxious. But what faith says is we surrender to the Master's will. We say, Lord, whatever You want, not my will, but Yours be done. And we trust in the Lord, in You, with all of our heart. Help us, Lord, to do that today. Help us to do that this week and the rest of our lives. If a decision needs to be made today, may it be made before we go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Being part of that. But we're grateful to have that coming up soon, second Saturday of November. We also have something coming up this week on Friday. One of our beloved brothers, Lyle, is turning 43. Lyle's turning 43. He's been reminding us of that incessantly. And we're grateful today to be able to sing happy birthday to him a few days in advance while he's here among us. His birthday is actually Friday. They're going to go to dinner on Thursday night with a bunch of people. But
your brother too.
Oh, great. You're going to have a good time. So let's sing to our brother right now. This is Lyle. If you don't know him, most of you do. But we'll sing happy birthday to you right now, okay? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Lyle. Happy birthday to you. Okay, Lyle, we're so excited for you, and I know your mom loves you so much, your brother, and we love you too. We love you too. Grateful to have you here. We're going to dismiss in prayer, and please remember Deepak and Amrita as we do so. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you that we can trust you day in and day out to work all things together for our good and to achieve your purposes in this world. We're grateful for Lyle. We pray for your blessing upon him as he celebrates his birthday this year. May he know your love. May he know our love as we do that celebration together. We pray also for Deepak and Amrita as she goes through this delivery time. However long that takes, Lord, we trust you on this, the waiting and the timing of that. And we trust you, Lord, for the little boy to be born safely into this world, to be healthy, that you will watch over them. And their desire is for you to use this little boy to your glory, for him to know you, to be raised to know you, and to live for you. That is our desire as well as their church family, and so we lift them up before you right now, Lord, and trust you for the outcomes, the results. We pray for each of us today as we leave that we would be strengthened, we would be guided by your Holy Spirit, and that we would honor you in all things in this coming week. May Jesus be lifted up in our lives, in this community, in Jesus' name. Amen.